Have you noticed that people enjoy accusing Christians of being hypocrites? Here's the painful part. They're right. Of course, the truth is, those who accuse us of hypocrisy are just as hypocritical as we are. But rather than getting in a finger-pointing contest about who's the bigger hypocrite, let's ask this question. How can we move away from our own hypocrisy and move into a way of life where we are more synced up with this new identity we have in Jesus? And as that kind of people, then are the sort of people through whom God can release His power to change lives. Well, that's our pursuit today. As we read in 1 Corinthians 4, we're continuing in that letter of Paul to the early church. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, we give thanks that the Spirit who inspired Paul now is in our midst to inspire us. Let us hear. Bring your word home to our hearts. We very much need its truth and grace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Reading in 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 14. I am not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some of you, thinking that I am not coming to you, have become arrogant. But I will come soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God depends not on talk, but on power. What would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you remember the urban cowboy fad of the late 70s and early 80s. I'm not sure how big it was here in Virginia, but we lived in Texas in those days, and it was a big deal there. Even in the cities, it was a big deal. I think fashion designers discovered that there was money to be made in Western wear. And so they took some radio star styles and glitched them up, and soon people were wearing hats that really were about 10 gallons in size, and they had feathers on them, and they had fancy hat bands, and they had Western shirts with studs and all these elaborate designs, and the boots just got more and more exotic. They started making boots out of ostrich skin and various lizard skins and dyed them all sorts of colors, and they cost even more than Nike sneakers. And Wrangler jeans were the order of the day, set off by a belt buckle about the size of a Frisbee. And then it really went viral when the Urban Cowboy movie came out, and suddenly everybody wanted to dress like a cowboy. My parents lived in Houston in those days, and we would go to see them, and we would see all these urban cowboys on the freeway in their oversized pickup trucks wearing their gigantic cowboy hats, and they'd have a gun rack in the back, sometimes with a gun on it, sometimes with an umbrella. And on the rear bumper, there'd be a country music radio station as a bumper sticker. And my guess is that most of these folks had never even sat on a horse, much less worked cattle. Now, some years later, Sarah and I and our family moved up to North Texas, to Wichita Falls, and they had an annual event there called the Ranch Roundup. And when I first heard about it, I thought it was just a rodeo, but then I learned that instead of bringing in these professional rodeo riders, this was a competition between the area ranches, that they would send their cowboys to compete against each other. The Four Sixes Ranch and the Morehouse Ranch, Tongue River Ranch, Mule Shoe Ranch. And they competed in contests that reflected their real work. For example, they would break a wild bronc, or they would catch a calf to brand it, and they would ride into a herd and cut three cattle out of the herd and pin them separately from the others, the kinds of things that cowboys really did. And they were judged on elapsed time and style. And you know what I noticed as I watched? Their hats weren't all that big. And they didn't have fancy boots. And some of them were actually wearing Levi's instead of Wranglers. I guess they had not gotten the memo from the urban cowboy fashion designer that Wranglers were order of the day. But these were real cowboys, not an urban cowboy caricature. So you may have heard the old Texas saying about somebody that would be a cowboy, but it's not really. They say he's all hat and no cattle. Well, these were cowboys with cattle. They were the real deal. And they didn't have a lot of patience for mere show. Nor did Paul. If you've read his letters, you know he wasn't real patient with mere show. And he was writing to the Corinthians addressing the problems they had in their church because they had some would-be leaders in their midst who were all hat and no cattle. And these new Corinthian Christians, 3 or 4 years now into the faith is all, they couldn't discern the difference. And it was causing chaos in the church. But rather than getting into a competition about who had the biggest hat, Paul decided to point to the real deal. He pointed to Jesus and the cross. These all-hat Christians were strutting their stuff as being wiser than everyone else. So Paul didn't join them in their contest of saying, I'm wiser than they are. Instead, he pointed to what the world deemed foolishness. He pointed to Jesus and the cross. And up the page, he described himself as someone who would follow a crucified Savior. He described himself as a fool for Christ. In fact, he describes all Christians as fools for Christ because we, by definition, are people of the cross. And the cross precludes any kind of posturing. So Paul's strategy was not to compete with them and their Christian version of hat size and belt buckles, but simply to put their stylized silliness next to the real deal so that the Corinthian Christians could see the contrast. But wait. If you've read this passage carefully and have read other passages in Paul, you may wonder, doesn't Paul posture too? I mean, look at verse 16. Paul says, be imitators of me. Isn't that kind of brash? Doesn't he sort of strut his stuff here as he's pointing to himself? And actually, this is not the only place you'll find that kind of language in Paul's writings. Look in chapter 11. He says it again, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And in verse 21, he postures himself as the one who's going to have to take a stick to these new Christians if they don't turn around. And then several times you'll find him in his letters stacking himself as an apostle up against some of these other would-be apostles. And these are the sorts of passages that have led a lot of people to conclude that Paul must be arrogant. But keep on reading. Upon what was Paul basing his authority? The all-hat Christians were boasting in their strengths, but Paul boasted in weakness, the weakness of Jesus, a crucified Messiah, and his own weakness as a follower of Jesus. And Paul lived the same way he spoke. The Corinthians had never met anybody like this. They'd never seen a leader who led with that kind of authority. He based his authority not on his wisdom, not on his accomplishments. He didn't unfold his credentials when he walked in the door, but rather, he based his authority on following the one who was despised and rejected and crucified. And that gave Paul an authority that was entirely different from anything else in the world or that these early Christians had experienced. Now, one of the Ranch Roundup's events that helped set these real cowboys apart from the rodeo star image was the wild cow milking. And it works like this. They put a team of five cowboys out to approach a herd, and they rope a cow, and four of them try to hold the cow still while one of them takes a plastic bottle and tries to squeeze some milk out of this cow. Now understand, these are not Jersey dairy cows. These are mixed breeds, about 500 pounds each, that have never been milked. So none of those mamas are very happy about having some cowboy yanking on her teats trying to get a drop of milk into this plastic bottle. And it's one of the funniest things I've ever seen, because these cowboys get all pretzeled by these ornery cows and their muddy mess before they ever get any milk in the bottle. And then the guy that finally gets the milk, he runs to the finish line and holds up this triumphant trophy, which is a plastic bottle with a couple of drops of milk in the bottom. It's just a hoot. And they know this going into the event. They know they're going to look like a bunch of fools. And there's something about that cowboy culture that they don't really care. They don't mind laughing at themselves. They have this freedom that comes from not taking themselves too seriously. Not so with the All Hatters. There's no way that they're going to get into a wild cow milking contest or anything that would make them look foolish. And actually, that's the course that most of us have been on. Since we were youngsters, we've been studying up on how not to look foolish. And so we put on these airs and these appearances to avoid any appearance of not having it together, which makes us what the world accuses us of being: hypocrites. And if you want to see some extreme forms of it, just watch the local news and look at the ads. We're in a political season, so a lot of the ads are political ads. You talk about all hat swagger. When you have an ad agency and several million dollars to spend, man, you can flat do some world-class posturing. It's not that there aren't some real cowboys running for office, but most of the ad agencies major in this all-hat posturing, and we get so disgusted because we know it's just a big sham. And then, in the quiet of our prayer time, or while we're reading the Scripture, the Lord does what He does so well. He sneaks up on us, and He has a mirror. And He shows us the ways that we put on appearances ourselves. And we don't even have an ad agency. We just bring it off on our own. And it's not as if we sat down by design to be hypocrites. It just arises out of who we are. And we know that it's not who we want to be in Jesus or who we can be in Jesus. But there we are. So, about the last thing we're inclined to say is what Paul said. I mean, how many of you have told your Christian friends, be imitators of me? I just don't hear that very much. I don't say that very much. It feels to me like I'm too inconsistent in my model of Christianity to invite anybody to do what I do. But we don't get a chance to opt out of this. Maybe you're not up on the big public platform where lots of people in the city know who you are, but you have your public. Your public includes your family and your coworkers and your neighbors. Some of them are Christian, some are non-Christian, some are children, and they're watching you. And like it or not, they are seeing how you live as a demonstration of the Christian life. They learn that you're a Christian, and so they draw conclusions. Oh, that's what a Christian is like. And because we know they're watching, you know, our subconscious response to this is just to try to dress up our image even more and put a bigger hat on what appears to be our faith. And all the while, deep down, we know that we're more all hat than we are cattle. It's also one of the main reasons why people back off from taking up responsible roles in the church. They don't want to step into teaching or leading in the church because they think that it has to do with getting appearances all right. Not at all. What it has to do with is gathering at the cross, following Jesus, letting Him do His work in our lives so that we can get well and grow up. That's what real cowboys do. Not pretending to have arrived, but knowing that they're on the way. And in the process, here's what it looks like. It looks about as sophisticated as a bunch of wild cow milkers. We look like fools, because we are fools. But by the grace of Jesus, we're fools for Christ. Now here's where the gospel's totally upside down from standard human big hat posturing. Jesus describes what? He describes a kingdom of children. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He describes the basis of power and authority in the kingdom as sacrificial love. And we read that, but honestly, it doesn't really sink in until we see it lived out in someone's life. That's why we need spiritual mentors. When all you've seen is urban cowboys, you don't know what a real cowboy is. It's not until you hang out with a real cowboy that you see what the real deal is. When the scripture is being lived out by these that God has gathered around us, we see in their lives and we have these aha moments. Oh! That's what Jesus was talking about. And we begin more and more to discern the difference between this real Christianity and its all-hat imitation. Some of you know my dad, and you may have heard him talk about growing up on a ranch. I've heard him talk about those years and growing up there and some of the jobs he did around the ranch. He started working for neighboring ranchers when he was 15. And the reason they were willing to take him on as one of their workers is not because he had a big hat or fancy belt buckle. It's because they knew he had been mentored by a real cowboy who was his father. At age 6, my dad began following his dad around while his dad did chores. And so he saw what his dad did. And get this, his dad did not shy away from saying to my dad, do it this way. It's because he was a cowboy and he wanted his son to learn to be a cowboy and his son needed some instruction, which is exactly what Paul was doing here with the new Christians in Corinth. He was saying to them, do it this way. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. But he was the real cowboy. And when he saw these others who were trying to learn the ropes, he told them, do it this way. It's what we need. And what did they see? Well, in Paul, they saw a fool for Christ. This man that was becoming more and more like Jesus. And here's where Paul ends this little passage. They saw the power of God. Now, Paul has a lot more to say about the power of God later in the letter. We've studied some of those chapters already as we've been focused on 1 Corinthians. But here in verses 19 and 20, he just mentions it, and here's what he says. The kingdom of God consists not of talk, but of power. So what do you mean? Well, by talk, he means all hat, no cattle. And by power, he means cattle. He means lives changed through the release of the Spirit's power to heal hearts and minds and bodies. I mean, that's the other surprising part of how life works in the kingdom. The Lord releases His life-changing power through a bunch of people who are clearly fools in Christ, who look about as sophisticated as wild cow milkers. That's how we look. And yet the Lord is releasing His power through us. You and me. Sometimes we lose sight of this, and it comes in part from how publicity works in the Christian community. You may recognize this man. That's Dallas Willard. He died about 5 years ago. But until then, if you had Dallas Willard billed as one of your main speakers at the conference, you automatically drew thousands of people to your conference. People were eager to hear what Dallas had to say. And because of that, he just became more and more famous in the Christian culture of our nation. And all they had to do was put up a poster of him and people would show up. Some years ago, I got to spend a couple weeks with Dallas when I was taking a course that he taught on Christian spirituality. About 20 of us spent 2 weeks with him at a monastery in Los Angeles. And he was the most understated man that you can imagine. He dressed simply by design and conscience. He drove an old Oldsmobile somewhere along the line. One of the hubcaps had fallen off and he had never bothered to replace it. You'd have a hard time finding anything pompous about Dallas Willard. He was a real cowboy in the kingdom of God. But because of the way publicity works in the church world and in these conferences, you would think that Dallas Willard was the fourth member of the Trinity. These big-time preachers and conference speakers and folks with healing ministries, they get publicized in this way, whether they like it or not. They come across as rock stars, and when we see the publicity and see them on the platform, we just assume that they're somehow elite and different from us. That we don't qualify to be used as channels of the power of God. God wants to bring a word through you that the Spirit speaks into your ear so that you can speak it into the moment of ministry. God wants to bring healing through you, to release His life-changing power through you. A regular cowboy. And that's what Paul's about here. The basic design of the kingdom is that God gathers a bunch of fools for Christ, wild cow milkers, makes them a church, and releases the power of God to change lives. And who's He calling to do it? Well, that would be you and me. You have what it takes if you're following in the way of Jesus. It's the Lord's plan. He's called you to ride with Him. Let's ride with Him together. Now let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of the Spirit that You release through the likes of us. You've touched us by Your grace. You've empowered us to live that grace in ways that change lives. We want to do so more readily. And we yield to You. We look to You in all things. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.